Ron, Father Ron from Tuscaloosa. You want to pray for us? Okay, then we'll get somebody else. Amen. Well, I feel a bit like in the early days when I first started teaching the Bible so many years ago, when I would sit in living rooms like this, and except that they weren't near as far away. The living rooms weren't quite this big, but I taught a lot of the scripture just sitting down like this with this Bible. Well, not this one, but one like this one. So I want to talk to you about, continue to talk to you about the vicarious humanity of Jesus. This morning we talked about the incarnation as being the great miracle, the greatest miracle of all. That Jesus, as we said, as I said, sort of a quip that when he stepped out of eternity, said to the Father, Holy Spirit, okay, I'm going in. And he took a deep dive into our darkness and our yuck and clothed himself with our humanity and lived a sinless life, reconciling us as part of the reconciliation, the beginning of the reconciliation of us to God. I want to talk to you about the vicarious humanity of Christ being in the crucifixion resurrection this afternoon. And tonight we'll talk about the ascension. If we don't get through all the day, then we'll connect, because it's really kind of like resurrection slash ascension. But those all aspects of what Christ accomplished, and we in him, we being part of him, we being in union with his humanity, that he accomplished on our behalf, that we might be new creations. There, I read this to you earlier. Let me just read it again. This passage from Romans chapter 5. This little stand is so short. Brett said it. It feels like Father Terry's going to come in any time, and this is set up just perfectly for his height. This remarkable passage from Romans chapter 5. For if while we were enemies, when we were lost, we were reconciled to God. That's all grace. We were reconciled to God. We didn't do it. He did it for us. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, and literally it is saved in his life. So again, our salvation, saving us from the mess that we were in, our salvation didn't happen just by Christ, but happened actually in Christ. That God in Christ stepped into creation, became a man, took on our humanity, and in that union, through his life that he lived, the death that he died, his resurrection and ascension, he saved us. He created a whole new creature, which was his goal all along. Okay? It happened in a person. It didn't happen in a person for us. It happened to us in the person of Christ. There's a difference. That's an amazing verse. So let me just read this to you. It's a short statement. Jesus became sin on our behalf. He assumed our humanity with all of its brokenness. And he was crucified and buried, thus dying to the sin and dying to the brokenness. He rose from the grave as collective redeemed humanity, because we were in him, and therefore his death to sin was our death to sin. His death to our brokenness was our death to our brokenness. And in his resurrected state, we are in him now, dead to sin and alive to God. Now I'll read a shorter version, but hear it again. Jesus became sin on our behalf. He assumed our humanity with all of its brokenness. And he was crucified and buried, thus dying to the sin and the brokenness. He arose from the grave as collective redeemed humanity because we were in him. And in his resurrected state, in him, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 says this, "For the death that he died to sin, not just for sin. He became sin. He became my sin. He became your sin. He became your brokenness. He became my brokenness. And the death that he died to your sin, my sin, he died to that sin once and for all. But the life that he's now living, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to that sin because you're in him and living to God in Christ Jesus." To try to live for him, to live an independent spiritual life out of sincerity for him, is to miss the mark, is to still live under the law. Even so, it says, consider yourselves dead to all that brokenness, dead to whatever form that brokenness was, self-hatred, self-rejection, fear of rejection, comparison, greed, anger, bitterness, lust, perversion, addiction, depression, anxiety, all part of the fall, all that he dove into and collected into his humanity. And then on the cross, that person died, therefore dying to all that stuff. Now that stuff was buried. It says that we were baptized into him. Whoever has been baptized into him has been buried into his, baptized into his burial. So it was buried, and God doesn't even know where the grave is because he remembers our sins no more. He's chosen not to. How come we keep digging it up? Who do you think's behind all that? Who keeps putting the shovel in your hand? It's not God. It's the enemy, the accuser of the brethren. The enemy's not the condemner. It never says in the scripture he's the condemner. He's the accuser. We're the condemners. When you listen to his accusation, then you give in to condemning yourselves. Because it's not God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear me? That's why it's so important that you never come into agreement with accusation. Because once you've done that, then you've become the condemner. So we start with, don't give in to the accusation. In the incarnation, listen to this now. He, as man, fully man, taking on our brokenness, our fallenness, lived a life with a perfect record. But he lived in your name and on your behalf, in your person. That's vicarious. This has been a prominent doctrine of the church for 2,000 years. Mark mentioned Gregory Nazianzen. Is that how to pronounce his name, Mark? Talked about this. The unassumed is the unhealed. And so think about this, is that we think that when we come to this place of freedom that says, Lord, I'm so grateful that you remember my sins no more. You've cast them as far as the east from the west, to the bottom of the sea, the bottom of the ocean. And therefore, when you look at my record, I don't have any record. It's better than that. You have his record. Do you understand me? You have his record. He lived in your name and on your behalf, and you have his record. One of the things the incarnation accomplished for us is that when the enemy comes and accuses you, you refer him to Jesus. Accuses you of things that you've done, you refer him to Jesus and his record, because his record is your record. Yeah, but what about my future sins? How many of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? This is the mystery of grace. This is why it's deeper magic. It can't be understood. It can only be believed in, celebrated. All your sins were future at the cross. So you mean even the ones that I do in the future have been forgiven and it's not on my record? No, no, you have his record. God doesn't deal with you by condemning you. He doesn't change you that way. Hebrews 10, and I doubt if we'll have time to get into Hebrews 10, makes it very clear that you are freed from sin consciousness. Doesn't mean that you can't sin. Doesn't mean that you don't own its that sin. But when you sin and you own its sin, you receive the grace and you go on. He doesn't change you by reminding you of the sin again and again and again. We'll see a little bit of that in Romans 7 when we talk about who you really are. So let's talk about in the incarnation, he swept all of our human darkness into himself. And then at the cross, that person died in my name and on my behalf. Says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Yikes. One died for all, vicarious, therefore all died. What? You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So Mark mentioned this word, but does that mean election? Like those who were and those who weren't? No, 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 no. Understand, if he died for all, therefore all died. When I share the gospel is very simple. Guess what? Would you like to be a new self? Would you like to actually be born again? Not just have a fresh start being who you are, but having a fresh start being something else other than you are. Somebody who's clothed in Christ and whom Christ has clothed. And you get to experience the life that Jesus lives through you, and you get to enjoy that union and intimacy with him and his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever. And here's the deal. What do you have to do to get that? Nothing. It's already been accomplished for you. It's like in the warehouse waiting for you. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and already deposited into the new you is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. An adopted son, a full heir of everything God is and everything God has. How would you like to live that kind of life? It's already done. It's already there. It's already been accomplished. He's just waiting for you, hanging on the hanger in the warehouse. So what do I do? Believe. Huh? Believe. For by grace, you're saved through faith. That's the gospel. That's a pretty good option. That's a pretty good offer. No, we're not going to spend the rest of our lives for you just giving you counseling and trying to work through these issues. How about actually he took all those issues and worked through them for you 2,000 years ago, and you get to receive a whole new self. You get to be a whole new self. You know, Bishop, it can't be that easy. How's it worked out making it harder than that? It's grace. It's not fair. It's grace. You don't want fair. Because what's fair is your condemnation. That's what we've earned. But we get what he's earned. We get what he deserves. Your redemption is by grace. The Christian life is by grace. Our response is by faith. And as by faith, that thing's manifested in us, guess what we become? Christ-like. We start doing Christ-like stuff. We have Christ-like desires, Christ-like wants. That's what he told us in Titus chapter 2. So this person, Jesus, who took on our humanity in our name and on our behalf, went to the cross, and in his person, our broken, fallen, yucky, working out issues, you know, all your issues, they were there, and he took them all in himself, and we were crucified in Christ. That's Romans chapter 6. We just got through studying that on Wednesday nights here. Mind-blowing chapter. Most important chapter in all the Bible. Blow your mind. I'm not going to teach Romans 6. Don't worry. This is Romans 6. Can you read it? But your Romans 6, if you like to write in your Bible, and you should because it's a coloring book, it's what it's for. Just because it says Holy Bible on the cover doesn't mean you can't mark in it. And this is not showing you to boast. This is showing you because I'm a poor learner. And so I've had to scribble a lot, but 5 decades almost, just pouring into this chapter. And it never stops speaking. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Wow. I died to being depressed. I died to getting bitter. I died to being resentful. I died to bad temper. I died to wanting to control everything. I died to being rude. I died to unforgiveness. I died to addiction. I died to lust. I died to pride. I died to gossiping. I died to complaining. I died to those things. I don't have to be controlled by those things because they've never solved anything in my life and have never made me feel better afterwards. I died to that yuck. Well, yeah, because he died to that yuck. And he had your humanity wrapped in his life, so you were there because of the incarnation. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been placed into his death? That's how you died, because you were baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that, here's the point, here's the whole point, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, just like Jesus, because we're in union with him, might walk in newness of life. Doesn't that sound inviting? For we have become in union with him. If we become in union with the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So I get to experience the resurrected life of Jesus living through me, the one that overcame everything that has overcome me. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him, that your body would no longer be the vehicle and slave to sin, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in union with him. Knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die the spiritual death that he clothed himself in, our spiritual death, never to die that death again. For death, our spiritual death, is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin, my sin, once and for all. But the life that he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, because what happened to him happened to you. And living to God in Christ Jesus. It's not my independent life for him. It's his own spiritual life in me. It's Jesus' life living to God that I get to experience. By grace. This is all in aorist tenses, which is summary action, most of the time in the past. It's all happened for you. So at the cross, there's a couple of things that are significant that occurred. One is that your sins were forgiven. But let us understand something. When we say that your sins are forgiven, there's two places. One's in Ephesians 1. Let's see, and we might end up doing resurrection / ascension tonight. This is Ephesians chapter 1. Now I want you to notice the way he talks about forgiveness. In him, verse 7, in Jesus, in the person of Christ, not by Jesus, but in this person. So you got to think of yourself in this person, God dealing with you in Christ. And in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So which one is it, redemption or forgiveness of sins? Yes. Paul connects redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Because we think, okay, forgiveness means that God's not mad at me anymore. We even act like Christianity is, forgiveness is, I'm still the person that I was, but God's not mad at me anymore, and he's trying to help me work through issues until I go to heaven. Think about that. That I am who I am. I am who I am. How many times have we said something like that? I am who I am. Really? He says he's my life. He says I'm in him. He says he's in me. I am who he is. I'm not him, but he's my identity. He's my life. He says that. Don't do that again. I am what I am. Or it is what it is. Really? I thought you were under the dominion of grace. It is what he says it is. It is what he determines it's going to be. Yeah, but it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to. I trust his grace more than I do my wisdom. Don't you? I can trust his grace. I mean, he stepped out of eternity in the time. Can I not trust that guy? He'd never been tempted. He took on all my yuck. I can trust that guy. He's proved his amazing, extraordinary, remarkable love again and again and again. The word to forgive, the word forgive literally means in the Greek, put away. Put away. Doesn't mean that God's not mad at you anymore. I wrote this down, I just said it, but it can't mean that you are who you were, but that God's not mad at you anymore. Forgiveness and redemption means that to put away is not just what you did, though that's true, or might ever do, the cross, forgiveness means he put the whole mess away. What you were, what you did, so that he could make you something totally new. Do you understand that? Forgiveness means to put the whole mess away. At the cross, Jesus took you in his person to the place of execution so that sins were paid for. But in his person, we just read Romans 6, the old self died. It wasn't just that sins were paid for. The person who was controlled by sin died. But was it left dead? That person was buried. And then you rose from the grave in Christ as a whole new self, as a whole new creation, born again. Not just a new shot at life, being who I've always been. It just is what it is. I am what I am. Oh, it's a whole new shot at life, being who you are and being what you say it is. You are who you say you are. I don't want to get comfortable in my skin. It's much more fun being comfortable in his. I can walk into any room, and though the enemy may roar, and so these feelings, temptation, feelings rise up of insecurity, you know, uncertainty, emotions that come with that. But I don't have to come into agreement with that, because that's not the mind of Christ. And I have the mind of Christ, so I know that's where those thoughts aren't coming from his mind. So I don't have to come into agreement with that. I can go into that room, Lord, thank you that you are my life and I am comfortable in your skin. There's not one conversation, not one situation that you're intimidated by. And I'm going to trust you, and I, in you, Lord, we're going to rock. Doesn't mean I have to be the life of the party. See, he still lives his life out through my personality. I'm going to just go in there and be myself, trusting that it's him living through me. And if that means I want to sit over there in the corner, not out of insecurity, there's a bunch of people who are the life of the party, so I'm just going to sit and enjoy the life of the parties, lives of the party. Good. Or if I engage in conversations, good. Sometimes it's fun to watch. Sometimes it's fun to play. Sometimes it's fun to watch other people play. But you can't sit there and go, oh God, I'm not talking enough. I'm not saying enough. What are they thinking about me? I died. That person died. I'm in union with Christ. I'm not just me anymore. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. One of the most important verses in all of the Bible is 2 Corinthians 12:2, where Paul refers to himself in second person, I knew a man in Christ. That's how he saw himself. That was his self-image. That was his self-consciousness. I'm a man in Christ. You're a woman in Christ. You're a boy or a girl in Christ. But forgiveness means more than just what you did put away. It's who you were put away. The old self was crucified. Sins were paid for. Sins were put away. Debt was put away. Not just past sins, but every sin on the cross was future. So all sins were put away. But who you were was put away. The whole mess was put away. Aren't you grateful that that's what forgiveness means? It's always bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. And once you get the inside story, you realize, oh my goodness, I just thought God wasn't mad anymore. He'll talk to me again. He's not going to pout anymore. And so in the context of what we're talking about this week, he said, he who is dead is freed from sin. Now, I use this example. And listen to me, y'all. I'm serious as a heartbeat. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to stand just for a second. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for standing, Jesus. Don't take it for granted. How often do you get offended? How easily do you get offended? How easily do you get your feelings hurt? How easy is it for you to talk bad about somebody else, to say negative things? How easy is it for you to complain when things don't go the way you want them to, or it's because somebody else is not doing it the way they should be doing it? How easy is it for you to not want to give any quality time to somebody you don't particularly like? When I went home, there was a sense of urgency to get home and nurse myself a little bit. And so I had to stop and get gas because I was like below empty. So I stopped at a service station up here. And so I put my card in the outside thing, and of course it wouldn't work. So my first response was, man, boy, that was my first sin. I'm under the domain of grace. I'm in Christ. It's not my life, it's his life. I don't know why he didn't want that thing to work, but for some reason he wants me in that building. You with me? And so I go in there and there's a long line. Now there's the temptation to go, I want to get home. You know, Lord, I don't feel good. I need to get off my feet. It's worse than it. But there's just a thought. You know, we get tempted, right? Jesus was tempted in every way. We get temptation and sin's not the same. But you see, there's a stronger temptation because Christ is your life. That's just the law of sin in my members. It's not even me. I can give into it, and then I'm responsible for that. It's just the law of sin in my members. And so I go, thank you, Lord, I'm in Christ. And every person in front of me is as if it's the slowest thing they've ever done. And so, but when I get up front, it's somebody who is from a foreign country who doesn't communicate really well, and he's in a really bad mood. And so I said, so does this one work? And he said, yeah, it works. I put it right in there. So I put it in there, and it didn't work right. And then I said, I took my card out. He said, why'd you take your card out? I said, well, it said take your card out. He said, it said don't take your card out. But he's getting madder and madder. And then I said, okay. So I put it back in, it won't work. He said, you've messed up my whole system. So I just looked at him and said, obviously, it's not a very good system, is it? And he said, no, it really isn't. And I didn't say that to him in anger, but I really felt like the Lord wanted to confront him with his attitude. Now, the next time I go in that store, I'll talk to him about Jesus. But I had about 10 other people behind me who weren't walking in the Spirit. But when I said that to him, I didn't know if he was going to bark back. But he realized the thing wasn't working on the outside. He was just in a bad mood because there was no hope in him he has no hope to defend. If he can't see a contrast in me, then what's his hope? It was his opportunity to encounter Christ dressed up like Chucky. And here's the deal. I died. He who's dead is freed from sin. Christ is now your life. The person who lived an offended life died. But Jesus who lives in you doesn't live an offended life. Therefore, dead people can't get offended, and Jesus won't. Dead people can't complain, and Jesus won't. I'm helping to give you some plumb lines by which God can set you free. You can't use any more excuses. Dead people don't resent, and Jesus won't. Dead people don't gossip, and Jesus won't. Dead people don't complain, and Jesus won't. Dead people don't talk bad about people, and Jesus won't. You hearing me? It's a liberty, it's a freedom, but he says you got to walk in the Spirit. We have to walk it out. Dead people don't hate themselves. They don't really care. And Jesus doesn't hate himself, and he's my life. Now, we're transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And that's why, as the moment comes up, we don't come into agreement. Instead, we come into agreement with what's true about us, what God says is true about us, who we are in Christ. I'm a man in Christ. So one of the things you can learn to do is you walk into situations like you know that would be challenging, maybe every situation you walk into. When you walk into the room, your wife, your husband's there, your friend's there, and nobody's there, and the enemy's talking about how lonely you are. Why are you lonely? You're in Christ. As we'll see tonight even more, invited to participate in the joy-filled dance of heaven. The intimacy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we participate in because he's forever human and we're in union with that humanity. People ask me sometimes, Livia's not here. They said, do you think you'll ever marry again? Why? I don't need to. Oh. I mean, I meet so many people who have to get married if their wife dies or something happens to them because they just can't face life alone. Me either. I'm not. I don't need to get married. But if God wants me to get married someday, then I'm in Christ. You with me? That's his story, not mine. But I think there's something in Philippians about being content in whatever situation you're in, for I can do all things in Christ, who's my strength. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but you, God, are the strength of my heart, and you, God, are my portion forever. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. So I'm just using that as an example. Do I miss Olivia every day of my life? This year, time of the year is particularly difficult. It was because the whole thing happened in November, finding out, and then my brother passed away on a Sunday. I found out on a Tuesday, the next 2 days later, that Olivia only had a few weeks to live, didn't even know she had cancer. And then that was the 10th, that was the 8th of November. She died on the 23rd. It was a wild time. But let me just encourage you. Has there been moments where the enemy tried to pull me into depression? Yes, but only a couple of times and only lasted for like a little short period of time. But that's not Jesus. And I don't have to give in to the world's concept of the steps of grieving. Who wrote that? Why do I have to do that way? Christ, I'm in union with him. Do I have to do that? I don't buy it. I'm not insensitive to it, but I'll walk you through it. But you're in Christ. So I've not really known any depression. Though I miss her every day. I'll miss her more even this next few months because of all that happened. I miss my brother. I miss a lot of people around here who who died in the last few years, people who died in the pandemic. You know? But they're not gone. They're just where I'm headed. They're like, you know what I'm saying? But the one that makes them so full and free now is in me. I don't have to live that way. So I've skipped all those steps of the grieving process because I just figured it better that way. I looked at those steps. I thought, I don't want to do those steps. Jesus, you want to do these steps? No, I don't want to do these steps. So why do I have to go through all that? Because I died. But don't we have weakness? We'll talk about that more in the morning. Yes, I have weakness, but you know what? My life is hidden with Christ and God. So in him, all that stuff's hidden. As long as I allow Jesus to manifest his life through me, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect, so I'm not afraid of that part of it. That's the very thing that's taught me that I can't live the Christian life. It's all got to be by grace. That is the only value of the wilderness. The only value of coming out of Egypt, yet living in the wilderness, is to come to the conclusion that the wilderness sucks. Amen. And God said something back there about there's a land full of milk and honey, and it's already mine, and the enemy's already been defeated, and all I got to do is step into it and step by step enjoy it. Take the ground that he's already won for me. Oh. That's what the wilderness, the purpose, the only purpose the wilderness serves. Sorry. One of the things I've told myself this week is that when I teach, I don't want to talk too fast. Not because I don't think you can keep up with what I'm saying. I just don't think it's as articulate. And therefore, I want you to hear what I'm saying. But I get so excited. I discovered this 45 years ago. And I'm more stoked today. I turned 70, which is meaningless, on Christmas Day. See, Jesus and I have been connected ever since I was born because I thought everybody in the neighborhood were celebrating my birthday. Until I turned about 6 and I found out there was this character named Jesus and I got really bummed out. When I first got saved, quote, when I first surrendered fully when I was 23, got saved when I was 12, I was so sick that, and my sister and brother-in-law would remember because I lived in an apartment in their basement for a couple years, I think. Was that long? That I never thought I would have fun Christmas again because Christmas was always so fun. It was my birthday. It was his birthday. Like, and I never thought Christmas would be fun again like it was when I was a little kid. Then I discovered 2 years later what it meant to be in Christ. I was still living in their basement when I first discovered it. I discovered it over a period of months, and at one night, it hit all of it made coming to me. I thought, and I woke up the next day, filled with the Holy Spirit, totally transformed. Never been the same since. All that's to say, the person that you used to be, the sick, sin-sick, dark, bitter, angry, complaining, gossiping, rude, mean-spirited, unforgiving, depressed, anxious, self-hating, intimidating person died. Because God put him away, put her away. Your sins weren't just put away. What you did wasn't just put away. Who you were was put away. You were crucified on the cross. He didn't do it with your permission. He did it before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? That before the foundation of the world, he saw you. He knew you, though you didn't exist. You did exist in his heart and his mind. He saw beyond Adam and Eve. He saw you thousands of years later. He was hopelessly in love with you. He loved you more than he loved. Hear this. I've heard people say this is true, that God loves you the same way God loves God, because it says that Jesus loves us just like he loves the Father. We'll talk about that some. But it's actually bigger than that. He loves you more than he loves himself. Think about it. God loves you more than he loved himself. He stepped out of eternity, suffered death, because he had a dream. And that dream is that he saw you before you were ever born, thousands of years before you were ever born. He saw you, and he saw you in Christ, experiencing life and life more abundant. The word eternal life isn't about chronology. It does last forever. I don't have time to get into all of this, but the word eternal life that you have the moment you get saved, it's yours the moment you get saved, literally means the age to come kind of life, lived in the here and now by him through us. That's what it means. The age to come kind of life. Heavenly. You're heavenly. He saw you, this heavenly creature, living this supernatural, abundant life, experiencing his fellowship and intimacy without even trying. You're just there. You're part of it. It's part of the invitation. It's part of your. It's part of who you are. He saw you experiencing all that he is and all that he has. He wanted to share that because he's love, and love wants to share. Love wants to give away what it has. He saw that before the foundation of the world. And to make sure that you didn't miss out, before the foundation of the world, he knew the only solution was for him to go in, become one of us, go to the bottom of the depths of our darkness, and bring us to the cross and crucify the old, pay for the stuff, put away everything, who we were, what we did, and raise us up in him, in him, in him. Because that's the only way we can live the life that he envisioned. That's the dream. The dream, the dream was not that you would be a good person. The dream was not that you would do this life for him. The dream was that you would participate in his life. That was always the dream. In all those years, all those decades, all those centuries, all the millenniums, he knew from before the fall ever happened what he was going to have to do for that dream to come true. And doesn't hesitate one moment, because you were that important to him. Because I am that important to him. That's who you are. He loves you more than he loved himself. Now do you understand why the enemy hates you so? Because he hates God with a passion. And he hates God's dream. And he'll do anything, any form of thievery, any form of deception and lies to keep you as a Christian now. He has no hope. He can't change the fact that you're a new self. You're in Christ. But he can do everything he can to rob you from seeing who you really are, which we'll talk about a lot more tonight when we look at resurrection and ascension. Because who you are, you're the result of deeper magic than you ever imagined. The grace of God. It's all done for you. For God, in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. He became you and reconciled you to God. that you might experience all that God is and all that God has. So the cross had to happen. The incarnation had to happen, because the only way for it to work out was for Christ to step out and say, look, let's put it all in me. I'll take the death. I'll take the sin. I'll become the sin. And I'll be the one in whom they're raised up. And I'll be the source of the new self, which we'll talk about again tonight. Okay? It's the gospel. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.